Again, it's so good to be here with you saints here at Rockford Springs. My name's Dan Adams. I'm one of the pastors over at Redeemer OPC in Ada. But I'm so thankful to be here worshiping the Lord with you this morning. If you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Our verses of focus will be verses 13 through 16, as noted in your bulletin. But I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit more beforehand. We're actually going to start with verse 1, and then we'll read down through verse 16. This is the word of the living and true God. Give it your full attention. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is growing properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to our God now and ask his blessing on his word. Almighty God, we call out to you this morning, knowing that we are a needy people, that we need your grace and your mercy. Even now as we open your word, we know Satan is close at hand. He might snatch up your word from our hearts, Lord, but we pray that you would cause us to take your word in with joy and with hope and with love, that it might be planted deeply and grow to bear great fruit that is pleasing to you, that brings you glory and honor. Father, we pray that your words would build us up, that we might be a church community known for who Jesus is, and that that would be attractive to the surrounding world, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is the purpose of the church? Why does it exist? Every organization has to answer that question. PTAs exist to foster relationship between parents and teachers so that they might provide mutual accountability and assistance. When I was growing up, I was in the Boy Scouts, an organization that existed to equip boys with life skills to be successful adults and citizens. I'm sure we could all come up with many examples, some organizations that are really important to us. But I wonder how you would describe the purpose of the church, of this church, of Rockford Springs Community Church. If your child were to ask you that same question, or maybe a friend who isn't a Christian, what would you say? I think many of us would default to worship. We gather and are centered around the worship of our triune God. That's certainly the case. I mean, we were made to glorify and enjoy Him for now and all time, both as individuals and corporately as the body. We might also say that the church exists for mission, to be a witness, a light to the surrounding community, just as we read in Matthew 28. We are called to be a light on a hill, that many would come to know who Jesus is and how they might be saved. So we might say worship and witness, these two goals. And our book of church order captures both of these purposes very well. That this is why the church exists. But in addition to these two purposes, it adds a third, one that is also very biblical, and that is the purpose of edification. Edification. And that 50-cent word simply means the building up of the church. The church exists in order to help with the growing and maturing of disciples of Christ to His glory. This is a task not just for a few, but for the whole church. And maybe you already agree with this purpose. Maybe you would even say that this is one of the reasons why the church exists. And yet, we oftentimes can just assume it. It doesn't need to be said. Or maybe we think that it's going to happen automatically, that we can sort of sit passively and this will just happen. But our passage this morning alerts us to the reality that, like the goals of worship and witness, we need to be consciously and actively pursuing after our building up as the church. To put it another way, and to summarize what this whole message is about, as the church, we must lovingly pursue after our mutual maturity in Christ. We must lovingly pursue after our mutual maturity in Christ. But what does it mean to be mature in Christ, and how do we pursue that together? Those are the questions our passage helps us understand this morning and encourages us to be fully committed to this goal of the church as well. So let's consider first, what does it mean to be a mature and maturing church? It's been said that maturity and age are not synonymous. You can be old and immature, and then you know people who are mature beyond their years. We talk about stunted growth or arrested development. Maturity isn't so much an age, it's a posture that you take towards life. We can't just assume, just like we can't assume that somebody who is older is mature, we can't assess the maturity of a church based upon how long it's been in existence. So what does a mature church really look like? Look with me at verse 13. It says, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you may know a number of these, what these words are, but the way that Paul has put them together may be a little confusing. I think it's important to note first that he sets these three phrases in parallel. And that means that we're to take these things as saying basically the same thing, just taking a different view, a different vantage on the same reality. And so if we see it that way, let's take a look at each one of these different views. First, we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The statement may be a bit elusive, but if you stop to think about it, what Paul is likely describing is our communal growth in belief and understanding who Jesus is and what He has come to do, and how that brings us together. So it's Jesus and his gospel and how we come together and grow together as the body. And I think this is confirmed by the fact that Paul had just prayed for this in the previous chapter, when in chapter 3, verse 18, he prays that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, so that we would be growing in our understanding of who Jesus is, and that would be the thing that unites us together most basically. It's not our common commitment to various social causes. It's not because we may be related to one another. It's not because we went to high school with one another. It's because of our common commitment to who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's what unites us together and continues to grow us together in him. And notice as well, this is not just knowing things about Christ. This is our knowledge of Christ. A growing trusting, a belief in who Jesus is, a resting and receiving him by faith. This is something that we're called to be pursued together. We're to look to this together as the body of Christ. So we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul describes the same reality of a mature church as to mature manhood. And again, this might be surprising. We're all to be growing towards mature manhood, even the women of the church? Well, yes. In a real way, yes. Paul in Ephesians 2, so just two chapters before, says of Christ, of what he's done, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, listen to this, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. So what it means to be a mature manhood church is that we would become the very thing that Christ died for us to be. That is, united together as one body, one person, that we're no longer separated, Jew and Gentile, but the thing that divided us has been defeated. And that we've been united together as one. So the idea of mature manhood is that the church would become the very thing that Jesus died for it to be. One people united together around the gospel. We see this third statement on what a mature church is. That we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean, Paul? Well, when I was about 14, I hit a growth spurt, and I shot up, and I was nearly as tall as my dad. And every time he would get home from work, I would invite him, "Dad, come over here. Come over here, and let's stand back to back, and I want you to measure. Am I as tall as you yet today?" And obviously, my dad was a sheet metal foreman, and so that was the last thing he wanted to do as soon as he got home. He wanted to sit and drink some water and relax. But I would try to measure up. Am I as tall as my dad yet? That's a bit what Paul is talking about here. The goal of ministry within the church, within one another, is that the church would grow to be to the full height of Jesus. That the church would grow into such conformity to Christ that anyone who were to look at the church would say, "Ah, there's Jesus." That the church would become the spitting image of Jesus. That's the goal of our maturity. That's what it looks like, means to be a mature church, that we together, in the ways that we engage with one another, would look like Christ. To quote one theologian, Christ is not just the fulcrum of the church, that center of the church, but he's also the blueprint. He's the pattern for what the church is to be built into. We might summarize these three statements to say, a mature church is one that is so unified together around Christ's person and work that we reflect Christ to one another and to the surrounding world. So Paul could go on to describe other fruit of maturity, which he mostly handles in other passages of Scripture, but instead he gives us a negative picture. He gives us the positive, this is what maturity is, and then he gives us the fruit of immaturity so that we might have that contrast. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here on this point, but it's important to note that the realities of immaturity reflect the opposite of what Paul has described as maturity. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The picture here is that the church would grow to be so mature that whenever the waves come crashing in, it's unmoved. It cannot be shaken by the deceitful teachings that might undermine. That's teachings, false doctrines, but also false ways of living. Whenever we're not mature as a church, it's very easy to be carried along by different controversies, different things that would separate us from one another to cause further disunity. Part of being a mature church is that we might withstand those waves. You think of Lake Michigan and a small child on one of those high tide days, right? The high wave days, and the child just being carried further out because of the current. It's a fearful thought. But whenever a church is not mature, that's what we are. We can be easily carried out to the middle of the lake without hope, unable to find rest in the solid work of Christ. So to summarize again, a mature church is one that is so unified together around Christ and the gospel that we reflect Christ. If this is what maturity in Christ looks like, how do we pursue this together? If Christ is the blueprint, the model for our church, how do we build towards that? How do we grow up, as he says in verse 15, how do we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ? Paul has already stated that this is a work of those who labor in proclaiming the word, the evangelists, the teachers, the shepherds. But what about the membership of the church? What role do they have to play? What role do you have to play in this work as well, this work of seeing the church built up? And Paul highlights two ways for us in this passage. First, he says, speaking the truth in love. That's verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So speaking the truth in love. Speaking is foundational to nurturing people. Studies have found that there is a critical nature of parents talking to their children at a young age and how that affects their growth and learning. It's part of why the Bible is so very concerned with how we use our tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So we can use our words for building up or for tearing down. Not all speech is edifying. Not all speech contributes to the maturity of the church. So what kind of speech does do that? Speech that builds up must be first guided by the truth, speaking the truth. Falsehood is to misrepresent the way the world is. And it's to take advantage of someone's lack of understanding, to have some sort of advantage over them. When we don't speak the truth, we are allowing people to be deluded, to be harmed. We don't prepare them well for what is to come. Rather, we maybe elevate ourselves in their eyes. We take advantage of them that we might get more money from them, or that we might get more fame from them. We're to speak the truth. But notice also that we are to speak the truth. It being motivated by love. Love must be the motivation. It's not simply that we speak true speech, but it needs to be coming from genuine care and affection for the other person. We can be great truth tellers. We can be a straight shooter in how we talk. And yet we can be actively destroying the church. When a child tattletales on a sibling, we all know this, parents, they may not exactly have the love and care of their sibling in mind whenever they're coming and telling you the truth. They want to see them harmed. They want to see something bad come to them, not to receive care and love. Likewise, we can easily excuse our gossiping about other people behind their back. Because, I mean, it's not like I'm lying. It's not like I'm telling the truth. She really is that way, or he really did say that, or whatever it may be. Whenever we speak the truth, but we're not being motivated by love, we easily take a hammer that is meant to be used, the truth, for building up, and instead we use it to tear down. Whenever we speak to others in the church, or outside the church for that matter, we need to ask two questions. Is this the truth? As in, is what I'm saying consistent with reality? Am I telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or is there some mixture of distortion or lie? Am I speaking the truth? And then, am I saying this because I love the person in front of me, or I love the person that I'm talking about, and I want their good because of what I'm saying? We have to speak the truth in love if we want to see the church grow to be more like Christ. But we also must serve the body in love. That's the point of verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as I mentioned during the children's message, one of the pictures of the church is of a body. And we see that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And when Paul talks about the church being a body, he's emphasizing that despite our diversity, despite the differences that each of us have, despite the different gifts that we have been given, we are called to use our gifts, our talents, our resources for the care and concern of the rest of the body. It's not about elevating ourselves, but elevating the church. And we see as well that love builds itself up in love. Again, must be the motive for our service. There is a way of using the gifts that Christ has given you for yourself, to try to make yourself look better so that people would look to you and say, well, look how smart they are. That's that's a very smart way to teach. That it's very clear you put in a lot of time, or there's a way to administer mercy in such a way that people say, you're so caring. Oh, I can't believe how caring you are. We can serve in such a way that we distort the gifts that we've been given by Christ. Our service must come from a place of genuine care and affection for the body of Christ. We need to be motivated by love in our speech and in our service. And the love that I'm talking about here, the love that has to drive the church forward, is not the love that we generate within and of ourselves. That love will fall short. It'll fall short whenever we begin to interact with one another and people aren't grateful, people aren't nice, people don't respond the way that we expect them to. Our love will grow dim. The love that needs to motivate us has to be the love that we have received in Jesus Christ. The grace of Christ must drive us forward. In this way, Christ, as we read, is the head. He is the head of the body. It's from him flows down his grace upon us. As Christ unites us to himself by grace, his grace changes our hearts to love him and to love his people. If you find your love lacking for others in the church, consider Christ, who gave himself up for you. But not just for you, but for all believers, all who trust in him. He gives his Spirit to all of his people. We sometimes will think of how something precious, something so very precious, when it's put on something else, makes it more precious. There is a trend with food for a little bit. You may still find these things out there where people would put flakes of gold on top of things like steaks or hamburgers or something like that. It sounds a little ridiculous. I don't think that... It's not meant for flavor. It's not meant to make it taste better. The thought is that by putting these flakes of gold on it, it makes it more precious, more valuable, more important to you. If that's true in such a very small way of gold flakes on top of food, consider the blood of Christ. Is the blood of Christ so precious to you that even when someone you disagree with or dislike has been washed with his blood, does that lead you to love them as well? We confess the beauty and the preciousness of grace. But if grace doesn't motivate you to love, even to love your enemy, you don't have a high enough view of grace. You don't have a big enough view of Christ's love. Does the blood of Christ motivate you to speak well of others and to offer your time and talents for their benefit, not for your own? Be reminded of 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What we see here is that gospel doctrine, the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, must lead to gospel church culture. If God loves us, we are to love one another. As Paul says elsewhere, as Christ has welcomed you, welcome one another. We are called to lovingly pursue after our mutual good and our mutual growth in Jesus Christ. That is one of the great goals of the church. One of our chief purposes, edification. So the question that leaves us with first is, are you pursuing after your own maturity in Christ? Are you concerned? Do you care whether you're growing in Jesus or not? I can tell you Jesus is. I know that Jesus is because he put a church here. He put a church here for you to grow. Growth happens in the context of other believers using their gifts and their voices to help you grow. If you want to grow in who Jesus is more, you need the church. There is no John Wayne Christians. There are no lone riders out there. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. And that leads to the second question. Are you pursuing your church's maturity in Christ? We are all called. Each member is called to be concerned about this. This isn't just the session. This isn't just a pastor. This is the entire church working together for this common goal of maturity in Christ. Are you pursuing after this? If you're not sure, I would encourage you to consider, what characterizes your words about the church? How do you talk to one another? How do you talk about one another behind each other's backs? Is it meant to encourage and upbuild? Or are your words being used to tear others down? What do your words look like? But second, how do you serve here? How are you using your gifts? How are you using the resources that Christ has given to you? Are you using them for your mutual good and growth? Or is it all about you? Is it all about making yourself be okay? You know, well, it's kind of unfortunate so that something bad is happening with this family over here, but I'm really okay over here. This is my concern. This is what I'm supposed to be focused on. No, Christ calls us to be building one another up in love. So serve with genuine love and concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me encourage you, church here at Rockford Springs, that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It may, and I just heard the news this morning of Pastor Brian not taking the call here. I just want to encourage you, that does not mean that Christ does not love you here. Christ loves you. He's concerned about you. He wants to see you grow, and he won't forsake you. We've been told that. Christ will never forsake his church, and that includes this church here. Well, let me encourage you as well. He's given you a gift. He's given you one another, that you might build each other up in love, that you might use your words of encouragement, that you would season the hard times, the difficult times, the things that would seek to undo you. You find strength here in the church, in the body of Christ. Be committed to that. See that as your goal. Seek out ways to encourage and serve one another. And in so doing, you make Christ look glorious to one another and to your community. So serve and speak for the maturity of Rockford Springs Community Church. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now and ask him to bless this message. Our gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your care for your people. Lord, it's very easy to get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we forget your love and your grace and your mercy that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this reminder that your church is part of your blessing to us, that you desire our growth, that we would not be tossed about to and fro, but that we would stand firm in Christ, established on the rock, that you've given your church that we might be that way, and that you've given this body of believers to be mature as well. Father, I pray that you would help this congregation. Help them to examine their words. Help them to examine their service. What is motivating them? Is it love for Christ and for the body? Or is it love for themselves? I pray that you would give them repentance where they find it's themselves. And give them joy and rejoicing whenever they see its service to you. Father, I do thank you for the body of Christ, that even though we may be split apart into different locations, we all together, as believers, are called to encourage one another. And I do pray that you would bless this congregation greatly, Lord, that you would stir up their love, that would be a part of this church culture, and that would be transformative to their lives, but also attractive to the surrounding world, that the love of Christ would be put on display here. Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.